Good morning. It's good to be here to serve you this morning, and as I look across the crowd, I see many people, and it's good of you to come. I'd like to welcome each one that has come this morning, and if there's visitors in our midst, you're also heartily welcome to worship with us today. I'd like to greet you with these words, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This morning, I'd like to speak about Matthew 22 from 2 to 14. And it's a parable that Jesus told, speaking about the kingdom of heaven. But I'd like to focus mostly on this parable, and there's many things to learn from this parable when we look at it, but I'd like to focus mostly on the gathering together and the one who sorts, the people who are allowed to come to the supper of the Lamb. And so while I'll be focusing on that, I'll also touch on other points from the parable today. When we read God's word, we have to look at context. And there has to be a premise for the discussion that we read or the words that we read. And when we look at context, many times the words of Scripture mean something different than we may think at first glance. And so today, as I look at this parable, I would like to use for context 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 to 6. All of Scripture, I believe, there has to be a principle before we look at Scripture, when we look at interpreting, and when we look at what we can learn from certain Scripture. And so I'd like us to think about these verses as we speak about the message today. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 to 6, it says, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." And then it says, "Who will have all men to be saved, and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Let us begin with an opening word of prayer today. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you this morning, we thank you again for the opportunity to gather. We thank you again for the rain that has come. We thank you for this day that you have given each one of us. Lord, be in our midst this morning as we look into your word, as we sing, as we worship. May our worship be seen as sincere by you, I pray. Lord, I ask today that you also be with not only those that are here, but those that can't be here. I ask that you be with those that are struggling physically, but mostly I ask today you be with those that are struggling spiritually. Lord, may you make yourself known. May you comfort and guide and strengthen those, I pray. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. We'll have two songs. And you'll have to sing loud because we have one song leader today.
Number 361, take time to be holy. 361. Take time to be holy, speak oft with thy Lord, abide in him all. Take time to be holy. Let him be thy guide, and run not before him, whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord, and looking to Jesus, still trust in his word. Take time to be holy, be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath his control, thus led by the Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shalt be fitted for service above.
262, come thou fount of every blessing. 262.
Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for song of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise a mountain, fix upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me in a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to
And so this morning, as we look at Matthew 22, and we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2, it speaks about what the will of God is in 1 Timothy 2. And it says, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior, it says. And his will is that all men will be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And then it points out how. Because of the mediator between God and man, or men. That means God and people, men and women. And that mediator is Jesus Christ, who gave himself a ransom. He paid for your sins, it says. And this will in due time be testified to all. He gave himself a ransom for the sin of the people, it says. And so when we think about that, and I believe, as I mentioned in the opening portion of Scripture, let that be the premise for our discussion in Scripture today. knowing that the will of God is that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. And we know the answer, of course, to that comment is no, all do not, unfortunately, but all have the opportunity. All have the opportunity. And in Matthew 22, it speaks about the marriage supper of the Lamb, or it speaks about the King's Son's Supper, which is the marriage supper of the Lamb, is what it was speaking about. And it speaks about a number of things, and I'm going to read from 22 verses 1 to 14. And there's many different points, of course, that we could look at in this portion of Scripture, and many things we can learn from for today in this portion of Scripture. And it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready, come unto the marriage. And they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. Then saith he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. And so these servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he saith unto him, Friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, Bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." In Matthew 22, Jesus is speaking to the multitudes, and he's speaking to them in parables. And when we look at the wedding feast, we think about the wedding customs of the Jewish people at the time of Jesus. And so we have to understand things were slightly different in those days than they are today. And so the wedding that would be coming, people would know about this for a long time, and people would be invited ahead of time. And then when the feast was ready, and I won't talk too much about the ancient weddings and how the customs were, but when the feast was ready, then the call would go out and people would come to the feast when the time was right. And the expectation was that they would drop what they were doing and come to the feast, because now was the time. And it wasn't like it is today. Today we have a wedding and maybe we meet the night before and we might eat something, and then the wedding is the next day. And then is the wedding feast, or the supper, the wedding supper. My favorite part is the supper. It only lasts a couple of hours though. And so that's too bad, because in ancient days, in the time of Jesus, weddings could last a week. And so the feast would be long, it would be drawn out, and you'd be going back and back, and more food, and it was great. And here it speaks about the kingdom of heaven is like, it begins. Jesus spoke many parables in the same way, and he began with the kingdom of heaven is like. And what he is saying in this parable is, this is how the kingdom of heaven, or the feast of the feast of the groom, which is Jesus, will come forward, or will be done. And this is how people will enter into that feast, or how they'll be allowed in. And he speaks about how it's going to be. And it says in the first verse, or the third verse, that he sent forth his servants. The marriage now is ready. The feast is being prepared, or is prepared. And now the servants go out and they call the people that were bidden to come to the wedding. And it very simply says they would not come. They would not come. And so it speaks about that and how they would not come to this wedding. And then again, he sends more people, and he tells his servants, go and tell them again, because now we're ready. The oxen and the fatlings are killed. So in today's language, you would see the barbecue is smoking and the meat is on. Like, let's get with it. And they went again. And it says they made light of it. They laughed at it. They said, it's, you know, the wedding's not that important. It's not that important. I'm busy today. We have things to do. It says one went to his farm, and so maybe he had to go and maybe he had to thrash some grain or something, and another to his merchandise. It speaks of those who buy and sell, and so he was busy. And the importance was placed upon what they wanted to do, not on what the king had asked them to do, or the one who had prepared the wedding feast. In verse 6, it says, the remnant, or the rest of them, they took the servants, and they entreated them spitefully. And so some just thought, eh, it's not that important. Some said, I'm too busy. Some got angry. And so they mistreated the servants. And some of the servants they even killed. And so when we see this, we think about this wedding feast. And so what does this mean? We get to verse 7. And it says the king was wroth. He was angry. In fact, he was so angry, he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burnt up their city. He said, we're not going to have this. We're going to get rid of those people who would not come to the wedding and who used my servants and treated them spitefully. You know, we think about this, and this actually did happen. In a sense, this has already happened. Verse 7 already happened, and Jesus spoke about this in Matthew 24, verse 2. And where the disciples had asked him to look at this wonderful temple, and Jesus said, you know, there's a time coming when this is all going to be destroyed. And it actually happened just 30-some years after Jesus died. In fact, what happened was the Romans besieged Jerusalem. And they came and they actually killed, historians say, up to 1 million people. From April 14th to September the 8th of AD 70, they destroyed Jerusalem. They destroyed Israel. And the Jews had no country after that. They were destroyed. In fact, for almost 1,878 years, I believe, or 78 years, yes, 1,878 years, the Jews had no country. Today we look at Israel and we think that's always been there. Well, they didn't have a country for 1,878 years. And then in 1948, they got their country back. I think it was May the 14th of 1948. And so now the Jews again have a nation, a country where they can go to. But here in verse 7, it says that the king, when he heard thereof, he slew the people. Because those people did not want to come to the wedding feast. So what is this all about? When we look at this wedding feast of the king, we think about who these people are and how does that affect us today? Well, the people in the wedding feast, as Jesus was telling it, and in this parable, he didn't explain the parable, but the people were simply, the king is God. The son is Jesus. The people who were originally invited to the feast are the Jewish people. The Jewish people who were special to God. He had chosen these people. They were the original invited guests to the wedding, specially chosen by God. The ones that God had set aside to be the kingdom of priests to him and to speak of the promises of God to all the other people of the world. We read about this in Genesis 12 and 13. They were to be a kingdom of priests. God had created this special people to further his kingdom, but the very nation that God had created and so blessed in the Old Testament, all we have to do is read through the first five books of the Old Testament. These very people, they said no. They said no. We're not accepting your son. We're not coming to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't see Jesus as God, as the Messiah. And so they said, no, we're not coming. And so what happened? Well, we see here in verse 8 that the king said to his servants, "The wedding is ready." But they were which were bidden originally, the original invited ones, are not worthy to come. They're not worthy. "So now what you have to do," he said to his servants, "is you have to go to the highways, and as many as you will find, bid to the marriage. Tell them to come. Because the original ones that I had invited didn't want to come, and the feast is ready. So you could just go and find others." And it says they went out into the highways and they gathered together as many as they found. And then there's this little phrase which kind of amazes me. "Both bad and good." And the wedding was furnished with guests. In Luke chapter 14, we read a parallel parable. In other words, a parable that is almost the same as the one in Matthew 22. And when we read Luke 14, these people were a little more mannerly than the ones in Matthew 22. And I won't read the parable, but in Luke chapter 14, verse 16, it speaks about a man who made this great supper. And he also went in and asked or bid his invited guests to come. And they made excuses. And the first one in verse 18 of chapter 14 of Luke said, "I bought this land and I have to go and see the land." It's kind of an excuse. When I buy land, I go and see it before I buy it. Don't we all do that? But they made this excuse. They said, "No, I bought this land, and so now I have to go check it out. Please excuse me." The next one said, "Oh, I've bought oxen, 5 yoke of oxen, and I'd like to go and see if they're any good." It's kind of the same. Today we would say, "I bought a new tractor and I have to go see if it actually works." Well, you'd kind of look at the tractor or the oxen before you'd buy them. And he said, "Excuse me." Another one said, "Well, I've married a wife and so I can't come either." And so in Luke 14, verse 21, the servant came and told his lord of these things. And the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, the halt and the blind." And so the servant said, "Oh, I've done that already, and there's still more seats available at the feast." And so then the Lord said, "Go to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come, that my house may be filled." Compel is an interesting word, because compel doesn't mean just tell. Compel means to persuade forcefully. Sometimes we say, "Well, that person won't take no for an answer." Mostly we speak about salesmen when we buy vehicles, right? When we say that. But here it says, when it comes to my supper, you compel people. That means you persuade them and you don't take no for an answer. You tell them of how great this supper is and how they need to be a part of it. And so I find it very interesting in both of these parables that they were to go out and they were to find the ones, the undesirable ones, to come to the supper of the Lamb. The good and the bad, the ones that no one else wanted, the ones who were lame. And what he was saying was, bring the ones that don't have strength. Bring the ones who don't know who I am. Even the ones who oppose me, bring them. When I opened this morning, I said, today I'd like to speak about who does the gathering and who decides who gets to be at the supper of the Lamb or the King's supper. The reason I put this message together is because too often I think we as people don't understand some of these parables. I think too often we don't realize we are the servants. And too often, if we do realize we are the servants, we think we're the ones who need to separate the good and the bad. And that's what I'll be speaking about this morning, mostly speaking about. Because here it speaks very simply about the servants having one responsibility. And the responsibility is to bring all those in. Bring everybody. Today we would say, bring the ones who don't work and are on welfare. Bring the ones whose families have fallen apart. Bring the ones who blaspheme God. Bring the ones who curse at God. Bring the ones who don't want anything to do with God. Compel them. Persuade. Tell them there's a better way. Sometimes we look at people and we all do this. We don't tell anyone, but we all do this. And we say, well, you know, that guy, he's never been interested in God. I don't think he'd even come to church if we asked. Oh, that's not what this parable says. The parable says we need to tell them about the supper of the king. The supper of the king. We need to invite them. Because the original invited ones don't want to come. Because they don't see Jesus as the Messiah, as the Son of God. And so who are all these people? The people that are invited are all the people of the world. Every color, every nation, every attitude, the ones with bad attitudes, the ones with good attitudes. Everybody's invited. Everybody's invited. And so do we just all go to heaven and go and eat at the supper? Verse 11 says, of chapter 22, "And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there was a man which had not on the wedding garment. And so the supper was ready. And the king came to the door. And he saw a man there who did not belong." The wedding garment here very simply represents what we believe. Have we dressed, often we hear the line, have we dressed ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ? This man had not put on the garment of Jesus Christ. He had just thought that he would come. Because he'd done maybe a lot of good things. Remember before this in Matthew it says, many will come and say, Lord, Lord, and will not be admitted. And I'm paraphrasing. Many will come and they'll say, well, look what we did. And the Lord will say, I never knew you. That's like this man. He wasn't wearing the garment of righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so the king said, you can't come. My point is, who decided who could come? He had told his servants to gather in the good, the bad, the ugly, whatever there was. Bring them all. And the king made the decision about who could stay and who couldn't, or who could come and who couldn't. Very simply, he said to him, How did you get in? You don't have the wedding garment. And he was speechless, it says. And so they took him away and bound him and threw him into outer darkness, it says. And then the last verse says, for many are called and few are chosen. I used to ignore that verse and jump over it. We sometimes do that when we don't understand Scripture and we can't explain it. Then we ignore the verse. And when I used to talk about this, I would ignore the verse because I didn't know what it meant. But now I do. And so I'll talk about that right at the end. But before we get into the rest of our service, for each one that is able, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name at this time? In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 396. I'll put Jesus first in my life. 396, for those that are able, let's stand.
In our opening scriptures in 1 Timothy, we read that the will of God is that all men would come to the knowledge and the truth. And in Matthew 22, verse 2 to 14, as we look into this parable, we know it speaks about the wedding feast of Jesus Christ, where all the servants and all the brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ will be gathering for the wedding feast of the bridegroom. Matthew 22 is almost like two separate parables. In verses 1 to 7, it speaks about the original people who were invited. And then it speaks about all of the others. When we think about the kingdom of God, and we think about those that are being invited after the original ones refused at the time of Jesus Christ, and it's a general comment because many Jewish people, of course, became followers of Jesus Christ. But the general comment is that the children of Israel and the leaders of the children of Israel refused. And when they did, it opened the door to all of the other ones that we've just spoken about briefly this morning. And the fact is that every single seat at the wedding has to be filled before the wedding begins to take place. And so when we look at this parable, we know that the outcome of the first ones refusing to come is still happening today. The gathering together for the feast of the bridegroom is happening today. And you and I are a part of that happening. I have often been wondering and often amazed of how God chose to further his kingdom amongst all these others after Jesus went back to heaven. And I think about this when I study scripture, because in the scripture it outlines very clearly that all of us are flawed. Sinful people, sinful natures we have. Some people think they're really good. But in reality, each one of us has a sinful nature. And until the Holy Spirit lives within us, we can't do what God wants us to do. The Spirit is the driver of each one of us as a Christian, a child of God. It's like a motor, and you can have a brand new truck with a brand new motor, and the motor is what drives the truck. But if you take the motor out, even if the truck is brand new and it's really good and it's got the right wheels and it has the right tin or metal, it's useless. It's useless. You can't go anywhere. You can sit in it, but nothing happens. That's how it is with Christians. Unless we have the Holy Spirit driving us to do things, we really can't do any good at all. And so when we look at this parable, the second portion of the parable, we know that each one of us as Christians, God has chosen us to further his kingdom. And as I said, I find it amazing. You know, at the end of Revelation, we've studied Revelation often in our Bible study groups. I don't know how often, but every time I study, I learn more. But at the end of Revelation, it speaks about the end time, and finally the angel of the Lord comes out and professes the gospel to all the people that are left. And when I read that, I often think, so why can't God just send his angel of the Lord now, the angel of the Lord now, to profess God's goodness, his good news to all of us today? And then we can all hear it at the same time, and those that want to can accept, and those that don't, well, they can do what they wish. But that's not how God designed this. He designed it that you and I would be his servants. And what that means is that you and I would further his kingdom. You and I would further his kingdom. And so who does the gathering together for the kingdom of heaven? Who does the gathering together? In Matthew 22, verse 9 and 10, it says the servants do. The king doesn't do it, the servants do. And the servants go out and they take direction from the king. Remember what I just said. The Holy Spirit is what drives us. The Holy Spirit is God, you guys. Often I think the Holy Spirit gets forgotten. We think God the Father, God the Son, yeah, and then there's God the Holy Spirit. No, no, that's not how it works. They're all God. And God's word says they're all equal. They're all the same. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God. One God. In three parts, and they're all the same. You can't separate one from the other in any way. And so the Spirit is what drives us to gather. Verse 9 and 10 says, the servants go out. The king tells them what to do, and they go out and they gather. And they gather the bad and the good. And in Luke it says they gather the lame, the maimed, the ones who don't want to be there. And so how does it go back to Matthew 13? It helps us to better understand. Because in Matthew 13, Jesus tells more parables. And in Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30, he tells another parable, and he says, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto. And so he starts it off the same way he starts off the parable in Matthew 22, same way he starts off the parable in Matthew 20. The kingdom of heaven is likened. And it speaks about a man who sows a field. And he gets his perfect wheat seed and he sows the field and the wheat begins to grow. And it says in verse 25, and while men slept, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. In other words, the enemy came and he threw some weed seed out there. And he sowed the weeds in with the wheat, the tares. And it so happened that the weeds looked kind of like the wheat. And it says in verse 26, and when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. And so the weeds also came. We all know about weeds if we farm. You know, we have a cornfield, and it's an amazing cornfield, and we sprayed, the weeds were gone. The corn was about 4 or 5 feet high. It hailed. So the weeds are stripped, or the leaves, rather, are stripped off. And as soon as the sun hits the ground, the weeds begin to grow, but it's too late to spray, to kill those weeds. And so now in one of our cornfields, we just have to watch. And none of you really know me very well, but when I see weeds on my field, it drives me crazy. I want to go out there with a hoe and start hoeing, but the field's too big, so it doesn't work. So I just have to watch. And the weeds grow with the crop. And so when it's time to harvest, we'll see what happens. Here it says the weeds sprung up. And so the servants saw this and they were like me. And the servant said to the householder or the one who sowed, there's weeds out there. We sowed good seed, didn't we? And well, where did these weeds come from? They say in verse 27. And so the one who sowed the field, the king or the man who owned the field, he said, an enemy has done this. The enemy. And so the servant said, well, we'll just go pull those weeds out of there. And he said, no, you can't go to pull the weeds out. Because if you go and pull out the weeds, you might end up pulling out some wheat. And we can't have that. And so the man who owned the field said, no, you can't. Because by accident, he says, you might root up some of the wheat plants with the weeds. And in verse 30, the man says, let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles and burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. And so the man who seeded the field said, you can't touch the weeds. You can't touch the weeds. Those weeds are none of your business. You have to let those weeds grow. And like the Bible always does, it gives a reason why. And he said, because if you go and pull those weeds out, you're going to pull out some wheat by mistake. Some of the good plants will be pulled up. Why would some of the good plants be pulled up? Because the servants couldn't hardly tell the difference between the weeds and the wheat. And the one who sowed the field would not have one single wheat plant pulled up without him taking part in that pulling up. It's interesting because in this parable, Jesus actually gives the explanation. And in verse 37, it says, he that sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. In other words, he said, I'm the one who owns the field. The field is the world, he says. And I'm the one who owns it. And I'm the one who seeds it or gives direction for the seeding. The field is the world, and the good seed are the children of the kingdom. In other words, the good seed are the people who believe in the Lord Jesus. But the tares or the weeds are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed the weeds is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered in verse 40 and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. And the Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom the things that offend, and them that do iniquity. And so Jesus said to them, the servants do not pull out the weeds. The servants seed the field. In case you missed that, the servants do not pull out the weeds. The servants sow the field. Who are the servants? The servants are you and I. The servants are you and I. Jesus realized maybe the disciples were having a hard time with this parable, so he said in a different way, he said it again. In verse 47 to 50 of the same chapter, chapter 13. And he said, again, and so he's saying, you guys didn't understand this, he said. So again, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net. So some of them were fishermen, so they could understand this a little better. Matthew 13, verse 47. Is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels and cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said unto them in verse 51, have ye understood all these things? And they said, yes, Lord. And so he said, so did you understand this? And they said, yes, we do. Now we do. There's times when I think we don't quite understand. And when they dragged in the net full of fish, we know that they had all kinds of fish. They had good fish and bad fish. They had wee little fish and great big fish. And they gathered the fish on the shore, so they drew them up on the shore. And verse 48 is a little, it's hard to understand, because I'm not quite sure where it's going. But they gathered the good is the point, and they cast it away. And so it sounds like the servants were doing this. But in verse 49, Jesus clarifies. And he says, the angels are the ones who decide. So who is doing the gathering together? And as I think about the parables we've looked at today, and we've kind of just run over them, and they need more attention. But the point I'm trying to make is, who is doing the gathering at the time of Jesus, and who is doing the gathering together today? Of the ones who are fitted, or the ones who need to come to the supper of the Lamb. In other words, the ones who get to go to heaven. Who is directing to do the gathering today? So the servants are doing the gathering. The servants are directed by the Holy Spirit of God. The servants have no excuse. The ones who couldn't come were the ones with the excuses. But the ones who were coming to the supper of the Lamb had no excuses. They just came. And they were the ones like all of us, the sinful people of the world. The ones that after we're Christians, we think would never have the opportunity, would never have the interest in knowing God and knowing salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. But you'd be very surprised that many people whose lives have fallen apart, who we think would never have interest, actually are looking for something. And if they're invited, they would come. They would come. And we see that over and over. In Matthew 22, verse 9 and 10, it says, the servants gathered together as many as they found. In Luke 14, verse 21 to 23, it says, the servants went first to the streets and the lanes. They couldn't find enough for the supper. And so they went to the highways and the hedges, you know, to the back alleys, to the guys who were laying beside the garbage cans, the ones who didn't have any life left, the ones who had nothing to live for. And they said to them, "We have a better way. We have a better way for you. Have you thought about God? Have you thought about salvation?" In Romans chapter 10, Romans 10, there's this interesting verse. And some people love to say, well, this speaks to you ministers. No, it doesn't speak to the ministers. It speaks to all of the children who will be gathering at the supper. And it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear if nobody tells them?" And so we are the ones. Matthew 13, verse 24 to 30 speaks about how the servants were the ones who planted the seed, the good seed, as the king had told them to plant. But then when the weeds came out, they were told, "You don't touch the weeds." In other words, we're not the ones who separate. It's very clear. In Matthew 22, the king was the one who found the one without the garment, who was not worthy to eat at the supper, and the king is the one who decided he could not stay. So who does the separating of the righteous and the evil? Who is the one who can really direct the separation between righteous and evil? I can't see your heart and you can't see mine. I don't know what you really believe. You don't know what I really believe. Except by one thing, by the works that I do. Because many people, as it tells us in Matthew, profess to be children of God. And so we can't tell. And that is why the king in Matthew 13 said, "You can't pull out any weeds. You can't pull out any weeds." The king gave the final say in Matthew 22. In Luke 14, we read in verse 24 that the man who invited and prepared the supper is the one who had the say as to who could stay. In Matthew 13, verse 41, it says the angels were the ones who separated the weeds from the wheat. And in Matthew 13, verse 49, it says, "The angels are the ones who separated the desirable fish from the ones that weren't good for anything." The angels. By the way, who do the angels listen to? The angels only do what God directs them to do. That's all angels do. And so God is the one who directs the angels to do the separating, not the servants. God alone is the one involved in this decision-making. The righteous and the evil are separated by God in the four parables that we looked at briefly. Today, we, the servants of the living God, we have a responsibility. And the responsibility is telling people about the Lord Jesus, who has purchased us by his blood on the cross of Calvary. That's our responsibility. Today, our responsibility is to gather and to compel the ones who don't want to come, to persuade them that Jesus Christ is the better way than the way they're following. That's our responsibility. We know that only the Holy Spirit changes hearts. But how will those hearts know if no one tells them? And so don't tell me later after the service that you said we are the ones who change people. The Holy Spirit changes people. But God uses people to tell others about where they need to go and what they need to do. And that's our responsibility. Today, as I think about this, I think about how we so often, I think, have tried to differentiate between the good and the bad. And we've forgotten just to tell the good and the bad about who Jesus is. We need to rethink that as Christians. And then we get to chapter 22, verse 14. And I mentioned at the beginning that often I've just ignored this verse. Because it says, "For many are called, but few are chosen." Many are called, but few are chosen. It's also the last phrase that we see in Matthew 20, verse 16, in a parable that Jesus told. And so what does this mean? Does this mean that God only chooses certain ones? No, it does not. No, it does not. That is not what it means at all. So let me explain. In Matthew 13, verse 9, Jesus has told a parable. And at the end of the parable, he says, Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And he's spoken about the parable about where some seed fell on stony ground and so on, and some yielded differently than others. And then he says, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And it's the same phrase that he uses in Revelation when he speaks to the churches. He who hath an ear, let him hear. A little bit different wording, but he means the same thing. And in verse 10, the disciples said, so why do you speak to these people in parables? Why are you speaking to them in parables? And he was speaking to the multitudes of Israel, is where he was speaking. And then he said this in verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. Sounds like he decided to them it wouldn't be given. But we have to remember what I said at the start. You have to know the context, find the context before you look at certain scriptures. And the context is in our opening scripture, it said that God, the will of God is that all will come to the knowledge of the truth. Here it says, to them it's not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away, even that he hath, it says in verse 12. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. And then he goes to the Old Testament and he explains what this is, or what this means. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and shall not perceive. In the Old Testament, in Exodus chapter 32, verse 31 to 33, the children of Israel have made idols of gold. And Moses is so frustrated with the children of Israel that he is leading. He tells God that, if you will not forgive them their sin, blot my name out of the book of life. But then God says to Moses, I will blot the name of the ones who have sinned out of the book of life, but not the ones who have not sinned, is what he's implying. And then he tells Moses to go on and lead the people. He's saying, Moses, go do your job. I will look after this. We read in Isaiah chapter 5 and chapter 6, where Isaiah warns of what will happen if the people continue to oppose the God of Israel, the one and only God, and if they continue to be unfruitful, their hearts will be hardened or calloused, and then their hearts will be hardened by the continual sin and idolatry that they are committing. And it speaks strictly of the children of Israel in Isaiah. Jesus says in Matthew 23 that the children of Israel have killed even the prophets, and even one in the temple, one of God's prophets. And so the people, when their hearts become calloused, it's like they have moved away from God. And calluses are interesting. When we used to have square bales at home, right here across your hand, you would get these calluses. And one year we had 30,000 square bales in Stooks, and we would pick them up and we would stack them. And after about a week or two, I was not very old, but after about a week, then I was stronger. And after a week or two, right here you would get calluses, and they would get so hard that you could actually cut them with a knife. And you wouldn't hurt yourself until you got under the calluses. But they got so hard that you wouldn't hurt yourself. That's what happened to the children of Israel. Their hearts became calloused because of the sin and the idolatry they continued to commit. The children of Israel were to the point of sacrificing their own children to appease the idols they had made. In Amos chapter 8 in the Old Testament, there's this interesting portion. Amos chapter 8. And Amos says this. And I think about these verses quite often. Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, speaking to the children of Israel, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north, even to the east. They shall run to and fro to seek the word of the Lord and shall not find it. If we look in Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12, we see that this happened. And I'm not going to go there this morning. But my point is, their hearts were so hardened and so calloused that they couldn't understand. And that's what Jesus is saying here. I speak to them in parables about the mysteries. About the mysteries. And I didn't read verse 15, but verse 15 of Matthew 13 says this. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. Their eyes they have closed. Not God has closed. They have closed. Lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and should understand with their heart and should be converted and I should heal them. The people didn't want to be healed. The people had closed their ears, closed their eyes, so they couldn't see what God was doing for them. The people had made the decision that they would not come to the wedding feast of the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. It says, for many are called, but few are chosen. All of these people were called to the feast, but they would not come because they could not see and they could not hear and they could not understand. But we understand. So why do we understand? By the grace and the mercy of God, it tells us in Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. And I won't read the chapters today. But go home and read Ephesians chapter 2 and 3. It speaks about the grace and the mercy of God. And then read 1 John, because it speaks about how God is love. Grace and mercy is driven by love. Grace and mercy is driven by love. And God, it says, is love. He doesn't have love. It says God is love in 1 John. And that's what drives his grace and his mercy for us. And that's how the mysteries are revealed to us. The mysteries of God, which means the gospel, the good news of God. It means that we can understand what Jesus is saying. It means that our hearts aren't calloused. They haven't been hardened. But could they be? Yes, I think so. My point today is God does not randomly harden people's hearts. People's hearts are hardened by the fact that they have pushed God aside for so long that they cannot see and cannot hear what God is saying. Therefore, they cannot come to God. He is not the one who tells them that they can't come. They are the ones who choose not to come. In Proverbs 25, verse 28, it says, he who has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down with no walls, is defenseless. He who has no rule over his own spirit is defenseless. What that means is we have to choose what is good and what is evil. Let us pray. Our great and gracious God, as we come before you, we look to you for your guidance and we look to you as our Father, the one who directs and guides us. And Lord, may you keep our hearts soft. May we understand your mysteries. May we understand especially your good news for us. If there is someone here who does not know you, Lord, may you stir their hearts. May they look to you for guidance. May they leave the life they are living and may they look to you and come to you. And Lord, may you encourage and draw them. Lord, may we also as your people, the Christians of this world, not just the ones that are here, but all Christians, May we understand our responsibility of telling all people about your goodness, about your grace and mercy, about the good news of salvation, how we can be free of the sin that we have committed. May we tell them and compel them, persuade, that you are the only way to that eternity where all is perfect. Where all is perfect. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And so each one that is able at this time, could you please kneel and pray in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Let's take our blue books and turn to number 262, Higher Ground. 262.
Good morning. Just like to highlight a few things out of the bulletin this morning. First of all, if you have a resolution you'd like to bring to the Brotherhood meeting, you need to forward that to the Resolutions Committee by July 31st, and the contact information is in your bulletins. And also take note that the church office will be closed from July 28th to August 15th. And you are all invited to a fellowship meal today after the service. So bring a meal to share and join us for some fellowship. Thank you.
Thank you, Jake. And thank you for your singing, for helping him out. Jake was stuck by himself, so there you go. That's very good. And so I have nothing else to bring to you today other than to thank you for coming and to remind you to continue to pray for each other, the elderly for the younger, especially the elderly for the younger, but also those of you that are younger. Pray for those older folks, especially the very younger ones. Pray for the older folks. They also need God's guidance and God's help. And so let's pray for each other, the ones in the middle, like the rest of us here. Pray for us also, the ones in the middle. And so I have nothing else, as I mentioned, to say to you this morning, other than to thank you for coming and to bless you with a blessing that we take from Numbers chapter 6. Let us bow. The Lord bless thee and the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee, and the Lord be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee, and the Lord give thee peace. And you may go in the name of the Lord. Amen. And have a great week.